This is Morning Air.
This is about educating a people that for 40 years haven't been given the full truth. It's time now to speak the truth.
When you do things to the best of your ability, keeping Jesus number one and doing everything you possibly can for His glory, that's a winner.
You are called to make the light of Christ shine brightly in the world.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio.
It's Wednesday, June 22nd. Good morning and welcome to Morning Air on the memorial of Saints John Fisher and Thomas More, the great 16th century martyrs. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverance. Our producer is Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for joining us. It's always good to be with you here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. On Wednesdays, I always take a moment to remind you to pray to Saint Joseph. Saint Joseph is a powerful intercessor, and so we say, go to Joseph. Our number, if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. You can find us on Twitter, at Morning Air Show, and on Facebook as well. Our email, morningair@relevantradio.com. Want to bring in my partner, Relevant Radio News anchor, Glenn Leverance. Glenn, what are some of the big stories in the headlines on this Wednesday morning?
Well, John, the U.S. Supreme Court struck a blow for religious freedom. They're getting out a whole bunch of announcements here and rulings in the last couple weeks of the court session yesterday. Some came out, including a religious freedom move in Maine. The court ruled 6-3 a Maine tuition assistance program had violated the First Amendment's free exercise clause because it excluded religious schools from eligibility. If you did not have a public school in the area in which you lived, you could use tax money to send your kids to a private school, but not a religious school. And so that was ruled unconstitutional. So good news for religious schools in Maine and religion in general.
It is a big bit of good news here this morning, and obviously this is something that affects Catholic and Christian schools across our country. We're going to have a lot more on that story with Andrea Picciotti-Bayer. She's an attorney. She directs the Conscious Project a little bit later here in this hour. Meanwhile, there was also, as you reported, a huge earthquake in Afghanistan. Well over 950 people dead, and many, many more injured. What do you know about this earthquake, Glenn?
Well, again, 6.1 struck in eastern Afghanistan near the border with Pakistan, a generally mountainous region. And, you know, from what we observed during all those years, the U.S. was fighting in that area. Very, of course, very poor country. And, response, emergency response to things like this going to be very difficult. And so look for those numbers, sadly, to increase greatly, John.
And, of course, the Holy Father, Pope Francis, praying for the victims this morning at his Wednesday audience. And we'll hear more about that with Ashley Narona coming up a little bit later in the show. Meanwhile, the Senate is a step closer to passing a gun control bill. What are a few of the basics, Glenn?
Well, first time in 29 years, the Senate passing some gun control legislation. 14 Republicans sided with Democrats. They needed at least 10 to make that happen. It's been kind of watered down from what many Democrats and the president would like, but it would beef up background checks for those under 21 and provides funding for states for red flag laws to be able to screen people a little more thoroughly there. It doesn't go as far as some would like, but again, the first time anything's been done in the Senate in like 29 years, John.
And obviously, this prompted by the mass shootings recently in Uvalde and in Buffalo. So we'll continue to keep an eye on that and other stories. As always, thanks so much, Glenn.
Hey, sure thing, John.
First things first, every day we always start in prayer, giving thanks to our Lord for all the many blessings through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. Saint Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. Saint John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we always invoke the Holy Spirit here on Morning Air when we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our power scripture from the Playbook of Life this morning is from Isaiah 40:31. They who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles, and they shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. As disciples and followers of our Lord Jesus Christ, we must learn to be patient and to wait for the Lord. God's time may not necessarily be according to our time. Sometimes in His divine providence, He wants us to wait for a desire of our heart and to wait for a reason. We must pray with great confidence, with perseverance, and with hope, knowing that the Lord does answer our prayers when it's time. So we wait for the Lord. And we always pray with great confidence that prayer from the Chapel of Divine Mercy, Jesus, I trust in you. Again, our number, if you want to be part of the conversation, 888-914-9149. Now, as you know by now, Holy Mother Church uses June as the month to promote the Sacred Heart of Jesus and the virtues that we should strive to imitate as we try to grow each day in becoming much more like Jesus. Unfortunately, June is also the month that our American culture calls Pride Month, the month during which LGBTQ ideology and lifestyle is promoted with celebrations and parades in major cities across America. Now joining us live is Morning Air regular contributor Emily Jaminet to talk about why June is for Jesus and how we can counteract Pride Month. Emily Jaminet is a Catholic author, speaker, radio personality, wife, podcaster, and mother of seven children. She's also the executive director of WelcomeHisHeart.com. Her most recent award-winning book is titled Secrets of the Sacred Heart, 12 Ways to Claim Jesus' Promises in Your Life, and she can be found also at emilyjaminet.com. Good morning, Emily. Thanks so much for joining us once again. It's great to be with you, especially just a few days away from the solemnity of the Sacred Heart of Jesus.
It really is great to be here, and I think, and I appreciate that you are taking a little bit of time to focus on this really important topic. As you know, we look at the month of the Sacred Heart, we look at all of the beautiful gift of His most precious heart, and also what is our culture doing as it's leading people down a different path, a path of pride, which is opposite, as you know, of the heart of Christ. And so we have this confliction, we have these two presentations, one pouring out saying, this is who my heart is, this is what love looks like, focusing on the heart of Christ, focusing on holiness, and we're going to dive a little bit into these virtues, and then a culture. And John, I got to admit, I'm a mom of seven. My children range from their 20s down to six. I feel it. I see it. I witness it in my peers that this movement of pride is sweeping across our nation, really like a bonfire, and yet the heart of Christ is inviting us to experience the authentic love of Jesus.
It really is sweeping across our nation. It seems like it's everywhere. Everywhere you look, in stores, on TV, on the radio, in newspapers, everywhere you look, they're pushing the rainbow flags, all these symbols of pride. Can you talk about a little bit why this LGBTQ ideology and lifestyle is directly in contrast with the very virtues of the Sacred Heart that we celebrate here in this month of June?
Well, first, I want to clarify that this is a very sensitive topic for a lot of people because it leads a little bit to some confusion. So as we speak with true charity in our heart. And I want to open with a quote from St. Margaret Mary Alico from the 1670s, who really is the disciple of the Sacred Heart, as she's known, promoting this devotion. And she said, not only is the Sacred Heart the seat of all virtue, but is also the source of the grace by aid of which we acquire and preserve these virtues. Have devotion to the Sacred Heart, all full of love and mercy through it. Demand all that you wish to be obtained by it, and offer all your actions, because the Sacred Heart is the treasury of all supernatural gifts. So that really sets us up for success if we turn to the heart of Jesus and we seek His virtues. So you know, what does that look like? You know, and I want to recommend that we go to Holy Scripture first and foremost, and we say, what does Jesus, who is Jesus? You know, how does he speak? How does he act? And he even tells us about his heart. He says, my heart is meek and humble. We can read in Matthew 11:28, the importance of humility and meekness, beginning this journey of kind of breaking down pride.
No question about it. There is so much that we can learn just from imitating our Lord's heart, especially here during this month. But there's some specific virtues also that we can use to really kind of counteract this pride celebration that's going on in our society that's trying to, you know, not distinguish between male and female, to take away from the institution of marriage the way that God intended. Can you talk about these three main virtues that we can learn from the Sacred Heart of Jesus?
Yes, definitely. You know, first, when someone confronts you with the word pride, I can't help but think of Proverbs 11:1. When pride comes, disgrace comes. But with the humble is wisdom. So just the emphasis of, we're going to counter this pride first with humility. Humility removes pride, whereby a man refuses to submit himself to the truth faith. So what's really important about pride is that we realize that, you know, pride, especially in connection to sin, which is what this movement is leading people to, a distorted love, is really something in which, as Catholics, we need to ponder and pray about. If this is you know, if any way we're supporting this movement, we're not talking about the people, but we're talking about a movement that's sweeping across our nation and causing so much confusion, especially with our young people.
And we're really talking about a very small minority of folks who belong to this lifestyle. It's a small minority compared to the greater society. This is an issue that has kind of been sort of pushed down our throats in recent years.
I saw a picture the other day, you know, as I mentioned, of a mom, of a little kid, literally barfing rainbows. It's the only way to say it. But I feel that way. I feel like it's just pushed down our throats. And, you know, this is a very recent wave, as we talked about, feeling like a bonfire. You know, this entire flag was established in only 1978. And so when we look at, again, the tradition of our church, the understanding of even this great feast of the Sacred Heart that was, you know, officially given to the church in 1856, this is a very quick moving movement. And a lot of times these movements are very deceptive in saying good things. But really, when you break it down, we can think of the scripture today. There's a lot of wolves dressed in sheep clothing. And I feel that strongly as parents, we need to break this down. We need to acquire the virtue first of humility, so that we're willing to begin engaging and looking at the faith and understanding, you know, what are we dealing with? And who wants to be connected to pride? To be honest, that's one of the deadly sins, John. I have no interest in being prideful at all.
And even the rainbow flag, in many ways, is kind of commandeering the symbol of the rainbow, God's creation, which is part of the covenant that God made with man in the book of Genesis.
It is. It's a distortion. You know, one of the things is that the devil, we have to remember, and I tell this to my children all the time, the devil can't create anything, but he can sure manipulate, he can destroy, he can deceive. And so that's what we need to do, is break this movement down and really understand that, you know, this is not rooted in the authentic love of Jesus Christ. This is a deception. This is a movement that, you know, and for me, I'm very clear that I don't stand behind this flag. I stand behind my United States flag, but this is not a flag that represents the hope of Jesus. It's a distortion of the covenant, the promise given to us in Genesis.
Emily, I want to bring in our resident mom expert here in studio, our producer, Sarah. Sarah, what's your take from a mom's perspective on this issue?
Yeah, well, just as another mom, because we've got another one great mom already on the radio here, the one thing that kind of stands out, we were talking about, you know, this is not about the people that are dealing with these interior structures. This is about the movement and how it's kind of being pushed on us and our kids. And really, it's kind of, for me, I struggle with the sexualizing of our children through, like, there's things that as they're growing up, they're going to be thinking about and trying to figure out in their own lives and how they fit into society and who God's calling them to be, and kind of pushing this in, sneaking it into our media and our books and stuff like that, kind of makes it very hard to kind of figure out how do we talk with our kids about, you know, there's people who are dealing with this and we need to be compassionate and having that charity, but we also need to stress that there's purity and that's a good thing, and the humility. These are these three virtues that we're talking about are really important. And Emily, how do we kind of talk about this with our kids without trying to make it seem like we're bullying or being mean to these people that are just dealing with these struggles in their life?
Oh, Sarah, what a great point. I'm so glad you pointed out the importance of the virtue of purity. I think that as parents, especially grandparents, godparents, you know, we need to be champions of promoting this important virtue, especially of our youth and our young children, protecting their innocence in their childhood. And Jesus talks so much about his love for children. And every parent wants to give their children good things, and protecting their childhood from this movement of deception is really important. So how do we do it? First, through, I believe, family dinner, conversation, family prayer, breaking it down. And second, you know, we have to be wise. And, you know, a lot of times I pick up the kids' books that they're reading. If I find something that's alarming, I'm the first to report, you know what, I'm really uncomfortable with this. And as a mom who sends her kids to Catholic schools, I see myself as partnering with these institutions and, you know, not attacking, but making sure that my eyes are just as much on things as theirs as well. So, you know, we need to bring back the desire to promote purity, which puts all of our passions in order, puts everything back in light of God.
And Emily, many parents listening may not have seen some of these images, but there's been images in recent weeks of trans fashion shows with little kids as little as 4 and 5 years old in these shows. I mean, it's absolutely mind-boggling, just beyond the imagination that parents could actually think that this is okay to take their kids to something like this.
Well, one of the things I think about, John, as a mother, is that the devil is definitely showing us his colors these days, because it's becoming more and more obvious where this leads, this distortion. And, you know, as we're nestled in the heart of the month of the Sacred Heart, approaching the Great Feast Day, we know where the remedy is. The remedy truly is seeking the virtues that flow from the heart of Jesus, growing closer to Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament through Holy Communion, and that we can actually do acts of reparation. We can offer up our daily thoughts, works, joys, and sorrows to the Lord so that he can use us as a way to strengthen really the faith of others and participate. We get to participate in the mystical body of Christ. So to me, that's so exciting that there is a remedy to this movement that's distorting and violating innocence of adults and children.
The truth working in love, as St. Paul reminds us, it's all about love, which is charity, which is so often misunderstood by Catholics and other Christians. How can we live Christian charity by correcting in love those who are headed down the wrong path away from our Lord?
Well, first, I think it's really important as we're going through these virtues, humility, that we're willing to see ourselves in light of God, that we're willing to, you know, be open to truth so that the truth can penetrate our heart. Next, striving for purity so that our passions are in order, at first related to God and others, and it's rooted so much in respect of others and love of God. But as we focus on charity, we just have to remember that the charitable thing to do is to spread truth to others with that disposition in our heart. So we prayerfully discern, how am I called to be light in this situation? And really, as you read the great conversions of others through the lives of the saint, usually there's a person who influenced and led them to Christ.
Well, as we come up on the feast, the solemnity of the Sacred Heart of Jesus here in a couple of days, your final thoughts on how we can make the most of this big solemnity of the Sacred Heart of our Lord?
Well, I just invite everyone to make the Sacred Heart their personal refuge. I invite you to, you know, embrace this devotion as once every Catholic embraced this feast day and devotion. And I invite you to invite your family to experience the love of Jesus Christ. So if you're on the fence, if you, you know, if your kids wear rainbows, I invite you to just put that aside and put on the heart of Jesus and recognize that this movement is deceptive and it's leading so many people astray.
Absolutely. And if we can put an image of the Sacred Heart of Jesus in our homes, I think that this would be a great first step here as we get ready to celebrate the great solemnity of the Sacred Heart of Jesus here in this month of June.
I invite everyone to place an image of the Sacred Heart in their home, framed, unframed, refrigerator. Begin understanding the heart of Christ, the virtues that flow forth, so that you can be equipped to really grow closer to Jesus and not be swept in these bonfires that are just leading so many people astray.
And Emily, where can our listeners go to learn much more about the Sacred Heart of Jesus and even enthronement to the Sacred Heart?
Well, I invite you to come to welcomehisheart.com, a website full of resources on enthronement, videos, blog posts, everything you need to know about this powerful devotion and the enthronement where we build a covenant of love with Jesus where we live.
Emily, as always, thank you so much. You are our Sacred Heart expert. So much appreciate you being with us.
Well, I sure enjoy being part of this beautiful family here at Relevant Radio.
Thanks again. Emily Jaminet, the executive director of WelcomeHisHeart.com. We need to take a short break. When Morning Air continues, our Rome correspondent, Ashley Narona, will have the latest news on the Holy Father from the Vatican. Stay with us. There's much more to come here as Morning Air continues. You know, we receive over 1 million prayer requests every year, thanks in part to the Catholic Order of Foresters studio line, helping us stay connected to your intentions. Learn how our sponsor can support your family with life insurance at relevantradio.com/Forester. An Illinois Life Insurance Society, not available in all states.
Via, vieni via di qui. Niente più ti lega a questi luoghi, neanche questi fiori azzurri. It's wonderful.
And welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverins and Sarah Tafoya. It's good to be with you on this Wednesday morning. Thanks so much for joining us here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Now it's time, as you can tell, to bring Rome to home for the latest news from the Vatican. We go live to the Eternal City and our Rome correspondent, Ashley Narona. Ashley and her husband, John, founded the Truth and Beauty Project, providing Renaissance-style theological formation for visitors to Rome. And of course, you can read much more about them at johnandashley.org. Good morning, Ashley. Buongiorno. Thanks so much for joining us. It's always great to be with you once again on another Wednesday from Roma.
Buongiorno from Bella Roma, John. Great to be here. Thanks.
Ashley, this morning, as it's being reported, the Holy Father, Pope Francis, continued his teachings on the value of old age. What was the focus of the Holy Father's audience this morning in St. Peter's Square?
Well, the focus, John, was about continuing to have strength in old age, even if your physical strength may waver. And the Pope looked at the book of John, chapter 21, verses 15 to 23, focusing on the conversation that Jesus had with St. Peter. And Pope Francis said Jesus warns Peter that when he was young, he was the master of his own life, but that when he grows old, his testimony would be accompanied by weakness. And he said that As you age, following Jesus has to change because it will become molded by frailty, by helplessness, by dependence on others. And he said, you see that in all ways, even in dressing and in walking. And in old age, the Pope said, people learn to bear a consistent witness in the conditions of a life that they have to largely entrust to others because they lose their own autonomy. So in this conversation between Christ and Peter, besides alluding to Peter's martyrdom and death, Jesus' words were also understood as inviting Peter to learn to bear witness in a new way in his old age. So he warned against the old being jealous of the young. He noted Peter's question to Christ about St. John, asking, well, what about him? And so then the Pope said Jesus' response to Peter was frank, even coarse. He said, what does it matter to you? You follow me. So the Pope also said that Peter's relationship with Jesus was a very tender one. It was direct and free and open, and he called it a relationship in truth. And that in their exchange, Jesus asks Peter, of course, if Peter loves him. And then he invites Peter to tend my sheep. But the Pope pointed out that in the course of this conversation, the two disagree. They sort of banter back and forth. The Pope said they argue as they had in the past. And the Pope this morning then asked if the faithful are capable of preserving this type of relationship that Jesus had with the disciples, according to that same style of openness, that of frankness and being so direct, because he called that humanly real. He said that sometimes our tendency is to sugarcoat the truth of the gospel, and that when we do that, we distance ourselves from Christ. But he reflected today on that gradual wasting away of physical strength that happens with age, and he said it should instead be a chance for all to embark upon a new way to follow Christ. And he finished the catechesis today, John, ensuring the elderly that what he called their forcibly inactive act of following the Lord, of listening to him, of contemplating him, will actually become the best part of their lives.
And this teaching by Pope Francis reminds me of what we see right there in St. Peter's Square, the site where Peter was crucified upside down, something that you know quite well, something foreshadowed in that gospel passage from the Gospel of John with Peter when he was much younger.
Yes. In fact, today the Pope spoke about the faithfulness of the disciples. And of course, we certainly see that in St. Peter himself. He talked about the fidelity that they have to following the faith that they believed in despite the conditions. And so that's exactly what he called the elderly to as well, John.
The Holy Father afterwards also prayed for the victims of this devastating earthquake that hit Afghanistan, killing at least 950 people or more and injuring another 600 others. What do you know about the Holy Father's message for those people in Afghanistan?
Yes, it happened, of course, just this morning, but he prayed at the audience. His words were, I pray especially for those who lost their lives and their families, and I hope that with everyone's help, we can alleviate the suffering of the dear people of Afghanistan. So his heart and mind certainly is with those who are suffering, John.
And Pope Francis, as the universal pastor, has such a heart. Whenever these kind of tragedies happen, it doesn't matter whether it's in a Christian country or not. His heart is always with the people.
Yes, indeed. We've seen that time and time again, that he's very much aware of these situations that are going on, and reaches out immediately with a message and an assurance of prayer.
Now, I see in photos the Holy Father in the Pope Mobile there in St. Peter's. What's the temperatures like in Roma? I understand there's a little bit of a drought going on in Italy.
Yes, in fact, in St. Peter's Square today, it was quite warm, about 93 degrees. And indeed, John, you said it, we have a drought right now in Italy. And our health undersecretary has indicated that the Italian government is set to declare a state of emergency in the regions that are being worst hit by this drought. Now, our region, which is the Lazio region, in which Rome is located, is set to also declare this state of emergency and is moving towards water rationing this summer. So the situation has been described as serious. Now, to give you an idea of what it's like, the Tiber River, which of course runs through Rome, the water levels have dropped over a meter compared to what it was like this time last year. In fact, on the riverbed in more north of Rome, near the Vatican, you can see in the Tiber River the remains of an ancient bridge built by Nero. So the bridge has now surfaced from the water due to the drop in water levels. So the head of the Tiber Basin Authority said that since the last drought, which was in the summer of 2017, Rome's Water Authority has been working to improve the city's leaking pipes. They say it's down from a whopping 43% of pipes that were leaking to now 28%. In fact, on our street, my husband John and I live on the Via delle Fornaci right next to St. Peter's Basilica, and our water is going to be turned off on Thursday night from 11 p.m. to 11 a.m. Friday morning as they race to try to fix more of those leaky pipes. And then in other parts of Italy, other rivers like the famous Arno, which runs through Florence, the Agnene, they have about half the water that they normally do at this time of year. But the hardest hit is northern Italy. So the River Po is at its lowest level in 70 years. And Lombardy, Piemonte, Veneto, Emilia-Romagna, they're about to request a state of emergency with water going towards agricultural use. So
it sounds like we have to pray to the La Madonna of good weather.
We do. Absolutely. La Madonna della Pozzo. How about Our Lady of the Well? We need some good water right now. We're going to see fountains turned off. Swimming pools won't be filled up. That sort of thing will be happening.
Now, you mentioned this Nero's Bridge. That's just one of just an infinite amount of archaeological sites that are in Rome. I understand there's a new way that you can see these archaeological sites there in Roma.
Yes, John, you'll have to put this on your list for your next trip to Rome. The city tomorrow is launching its first virtual reality bus. So imagine this, 16 passengers on a bus that's equipped with state-of-the-art technology go on for a 3D experience. And the idea is that it's meant to bring the central archaeological area of the city to life. So you travel amongst the ruins of Rome, and through the help of this visor-free technology where they have VR displays and special screens, you can actually look at the Forum and the Colosseum and the Palatine and the Circus Maximus and see how it was 2,000 years ago. And you can switch back and forth between how it looks now and how it looked then.
I can just imagine. What about the catacombs? Will this work down in the St. Cecilia catacombs?
Well, hey, maybe that will be the next evolution of this. That would be very cool. I have a feeling we'll see more of this technology.
All right. Also, you recently traveled to the Nemi Strawberry Festival. Tell us, what was that like?
Oh, John, that was so much fun. It was such a neat little experience. So the small town of Nemi is about 30 kilometers from Rome. And there are 14 little towns that pepper the area. They're all built around volcanic craters. Nemi is the smallest of those towns, about population 1,200. When you look around, the architecture goes to the Middle Ages. It's Baroque, although the history of that area goes back to about 300 BC, if you can imagine. And so there's all kinds of excavation going back so many centuries. Now, one of the beautiful things about that town, Nemi, John, is that it overlooks a volcanic lake called Lake Nemi. But it suddenly in June breaks out in celebration because they're celebrating the town's rich harvest of wild strawberries. So something about the volcanic crater from the lake going up to this town, it creates a perfect windshield and a perfect atmosphere to grow these tiny little strawberries. So they're not the big strawberries we know. They're small, they're smaller and they're sweeter. And so I got to attend the Sagra delle Fragole. So in other words, it's the harvest festival of Thanksgiving for these little strawberries. It was the 89th annual festival. Actually, it would have been the 91st, but the last 2 years had been suspended, of course. And during the strawberry festival, imagine that you walk the tiny little narrow streets of the town. They're decorated with flowers. They're decorated with streamers. There's strawberry balloons all over the place.
Sounds like a lot of fun.
Oh, it's so much fun. They sell the strawberries in kilos and they sell them in jams. They have strawberry gelato, of course, and they have strawberry pastries and cookies. John, imagine strawberry pizza, or how about their famous wild strawberry liqueur, or even risotto. They had strawberry risotto on that special day. Wow. And it all kicked off with a mass, and then they do a special blessing of the strawberries, blessing of the harvest by the priest. And then the big thing is the parade. This is the presentation of the Fragolare. So this is what they call the townswomen who dress in a traditional garb. They wear a red skirt and a black bodice with a white lace top underneath, and then a mandorlacella on their heads. It's like a white veil. And then imagine that they have little strawberry earrings and strawberry pins. They embroider strawberries on their aprons, and they parade through the city. They distribute free strawberries to passersby. And then this is all accompanied by a local marching band, and then the strawberry dancing begins, John. And so the people from the parade, they dance. Imagine it's sort of like a combination, it's sort of like a polka-ish dance. And then they go around with their free strawberries as the whole town finishes with a big concert, music concert, and fireworks. It was quite a lovely festive occasion, John.
It sounds like a lot of fun. And again, nobody celebrates like the Italians. How do you say strawberry in Italian?
Fragola. And these wild strawberries are fragoline, like little strawberries.
Fragolini. Excellent. Fragolini. That's my Italian word for the week. Fragolini.
There you go.
Outstanding.
Bravo, John.
As always, I so much appreciate you bringing Rome to home, Ashley. Thanks for being with us.
Well, so happy to be able to share these special things from the heart of the church, John.
Absolutely. Ashley Narona, our Rome correspondent, who joins us every Wednesday from the Eternal City. You can listen to her reports on the Relevant Radio app. Just go to Relevant in Rome. We need to take a short break. When Morning Air continues, Catholic attorney Andrea Picciotti-Bayer, the director of the Conscious Project, will join us to talk about a big win yesterday for religious schools in the Supreme Court. Stay with us. There's much more to come just in a few moments as Morning Air continues after this.
Wake up, America. It's Morning Air. Jump into the conversation. 888-914-9149. You're listening to Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio.
And welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverance, as well as Sarah Tafoya, our studio producer. Thanks so much for joining us this morning here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Now, just yesterday on Tuesday, the Supreme Court ruled 6-3 in the case of Carson versus Macon that Maine's policy barring students from a student aid program from using their aid to attend so-called sectarian schools violates the free exercise clause of the First Amendment. This Supreme Court decision is important. This is huge for Catholics and other Christians involving education and religious liberty. Listen to the way that CNN legal analysts Jeffrey Toobin and Jennifer Rogers reacted to the Supreme Court decision yesterday.
Historically, the court has said if there is government money going to religious institutions, including schools, that is a violation of the Establishment Clause. That idea is breaking down.
The old saw of a separation between church and state, which is based in the Establishment Clause, is breaking down. We're really seeing that it's not going to be there the more and more that this court erodes the Establishment Clause by elevating freedom of religious expression, the Free Exercise Clause, above the notion of the Establishment Clause.
Joining us live is Andrea Picciotti-Bayer with a legal and a Catholic perspective on this huge win for religious schools. Andrea is a Stanford-educated lawyer who has dedicated her legal career to civil rights and appellate advocacy. She's also the director of the Conscious Project and a mother of 10. Good morning, Andrea. Thanks so much for joining us once again from Washington, D.C. Great to be with you.
Oh, thank you so much for the invitation. It's such a great treat for me to be with you guys.
Well, this is a big win for people of faith. Can you briefly explain this Carson versus Macon case and why this outcome is so important for religious liberty in our country?
love to. It's as you mentioned before, Maine has a very unique program, and it's directed at offering a public education to students throughout the state. But the state has a lot of rural pockets where there isn't a public high school. So they've had for decades a program that allows parents to take tuition assistance from the state up to a statutory limit and use it to pay for education at whatever school they want. It can be a nearby public school or a private school. But in the 1980s, following a suggestion of the state's attorney general, they suggested that they exclude what they called sectarian schools. And so that involved the state in looking at the school that the parents were choosing for their child and deciding whether or not there was a sectarian or a religious flavor to it. And if it was, they wouldn't be able to receive funds. And the Supreme Court's decision yesterday was really a great vindication, not only of religious freedom, but of school choice, genuine school choice, so that parents in Maine could be able to choose the right fit. And if that fit was a religious school, that it could be able to take the money that the taxpayers are offering for education and use it towards that. Now, you played at the beginning of our clip some commentary by CNN analysts, and I've just got to disagree completely with them and their understanding of our First Amendment. Historically, the founders wanted a pluralistic society. They wanted to allow for a robust expression of faith by the people in the United States without the interference of the government. But that does not mean that the government has to build a wall around anything and show hostility to religion. On the contrary, the government needs to be fair. And this was a rule in Maine that was unfair, discriminatory towards religion. And the Supreme Court reimposed a fairness rule.
Andrea, do you think the Supreme Court rightly ruled that the Constitution protects not just the right to be religious, but to also act in a religious way?
Absolutely. And that was a key part of Chief Justice John Roberts' majority opinion, explaining that there's not a difference between the religious identity of an institution and the religious activity that goes inside that institution, in this case, schools. And that's really important because sometimes there are people, secularists in America, saying, you know, yeah, Catholic hospitals, we like what you offer, but we just don't want you to do it consistent with your faith. We saw that previously with the Little Sisters of the Poor. We love that you take care of the aging elderly, but just don't do it if it involves your faith and doing so coherently. And the Supreme Court said, no, you know what, discrimination based on religious identity or religious activity is discrimination the same and is odious to our Constitution.
Can you explain how the separation of church and state argument has been misused in Maine and in 37 other states with this anti-Catholic Blaine amendments? And also, you know, exactly what are these Blaine amendments that were all part of this case?
Absolutely. Now, the Blaine Amendments were enactments in the late 1800s at the height of anti-Catholic bigotry in the country. They were modeled after a failed amendment to the First Amendment that was trying to block money from going to Catholic schools, public funds. Now, that didn't pass into our Constitution, but many states adopted these Blaine Amendments. Interestingly, Maine did not. Their new sectarian rule was a new invention in the 1980s, but it had the same discriminatory effect. Now, over the last 5 years, the Supreme Court has been chipping away at this. In this case today, or yesterday, Carson v. Macon, I think sounds the death knell for any efforts to block money simply because an institution is religious or is involved in religious activity. Now, there is a very important misunderstanding, and it started kind of in the 70s. I call it a shag carpet understanding of our Establishment Clause. And it basically, the Supreme Court had some cases where they misunderstood that the Establishment Clause required the government almost to be hostile towards religion. And that's not the way that we understand now with greater scholarship and understanding the history behind the First Amendment. Instead, it's a check on the government from basically getting into churches and attacking the church's autonomy. Instead, we know that there's this collaborative, cooperative relationship between our free exercise rights and that very important check on the government interfering with our churches, instead of the First Amendment having a clash between the two religion clauses.
Now, Andrea, the final vote was 6-3 in the dissenting opinion. Justice Stephen Breyer wrote that the majority is now requiring Maine to fund religious schools and that this runs afoul of the First Amendment. And also in another dissent, Justice Sonia Sotomayor claimed that with this case, the Supreme Court continues, in her words, to dismantle the wall of separation between church and state that the framers fought to build. And again, that same argument you hear from CNN.
Absolutely. Now, dissenters are always going to blow up the holding of a case to make it sound like it's, you know, the sky is falling. Again, to reinforce, this does not require government to fund religious schools. But when the government sets up a school choice program, which more and more states are doing, it needs to be fair. And it can't exclude or discriminate against religious schools or parents who are religious and want their children to benefit from a religious education.
Andrea, how big of a win is this for Catholic schools and for other Christian schools?
You know, John, I think it's a great win. Just in Maine itself, the 15 schools that were excluded for being sectarian, 10 of them were Catholic. So just in Maine, Catholic schools are going to be benefiting from this decision. But across the country, as there's a greater wave towards school choice, religious schools are offering the parents a different and in many ways better education than they're finding in their neighborhood schools.
And this is very much in line with Vatican II's 1965 Declaration on Christian Education that says that parents must enjoy true liberty in their choice of school. So we're very grateful for this Carson family that stood up and fought for this religious freedom.
Absolutely. And I encourage all of your listeners, talk to your lawmakers, push them on the issue of school choice, and really let's push for a renewal of Catholic education. It's going to be the importance for our future generations to come.
Well, we so much appreciate you breaking down this important case for us, and especially what it means for Catholics and other Christians. Thanks so much for being with us this morning. Where can our listeners go for more?
So you can check out my website at the Conscience Project, conscience-project.org.
Sounds great. Thanks again, Andrea. Really appreciate it.
Thank you so much, and thanks for your patience.
Catholic attorney Andrea Picciotti-Bayer, the director of the Conscience Project, conscienceproject.org. And now it's time for another edition of Glenn Story Corner.
Our story today is called A Kiss on a Crooked Mouth. In one of his sermons, Walter Burghardt tells the story of a surgeon's observation of a couple. I stand by the bed where a young woman lies, her face post-operative, her mouth twisted in palsy, somewhat clownish. A tiny twig of the facial nerve to one of the muscles of her mouth had been severed. She'll be this way from now on. I'd followed with religious fervor the curve of her flesh. Nevertheless, to remove the tumor in her cheek, I had to cut the little nerve. Her young husband is in the room. He stands on the opposite side of the bed, and together they seem to dwell in the evening lamplight, isolated from me. The moment is a private one. Who are they, I ask myself, he and this very wry mouth I've made, who gaze at each other so generously, so lovingly? The young woman speaks. Will my mouth always be like this, she asks. Yes, I say it will. It's because the nerve was cut. She nods and is silent, but the young man smiles. I like it, he says. It's kind of cute. All at once I know who he is. I understand and lower my gaze. One is not bold in an encounter with a God moment. Unmindful, he bends to kiss her crooked mouth, and I'm so close I can see how he twists his own lips to accommodate to hers, to show her that their kiss still works. After mulling this over, a few thoughts come to mind. First, what would it mean for us to bend to kiss the crooked mouth of those we love, to twist our lips to theirs, that they might really know that we love them? And for that matter, how have they twisted their own for ours? Second, in Jesus, God has done the same for us, bending down from heaven, leaning toward us, contorting himself to love a people disfigured by sin, including their own. It's the ultimate love story. The one of which all others are really but faint echoes. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us.
As always, thanks so much, Glenn. I so much appreciate it. You just reminded me, I think, so much of that verse. That is the important verse for us to remember from the Gospel of John. In fact, my license plate says John 1:1. Thanks again. Coming up next hour here on Morning Air, infectious disease Dr. Bob Tabali will take your calls and discuss the latest COVID vaccines, especially for young children under the age of 5. Plus, personal success coach Dave Duran will be with us to tell us how fear crushes leaders and what courage really is all about. Stay with us. We're just warming up. There's much more to come next hour here on Morning Air on the Relevant Radio Network and the Relevant Radio app.